Welcome to Gospel Tangents, the best source for Mormon history, science, and theology. I'm Rick Bennett. Apocalypticism has been an important part of Latter-day Saint theology. In fact, it's why we're called Latter-day Saints. In our next conversation with Dr. Christopher Blythe, we're going to get more acquainted with his book, Terrible Revolution, and learn more about how apocalypticism and millenarianism has changed over the past two centuries in LDS thought. Check out our conversation. All right, well, let's dive into your book. Why don't you go ahead and show everybody this wonderful book, Terrible Revolution. You know, I have to tell you, I always, when I think of the apocalypse, I always think of Revelation and everybody's going to die. So that's kind of what I expected your book to be. And it was really interesting to see that it was like the apocalypse you always think of as the future, but you actually looked at it as a lens from the past and went through a lot of different time periods. So how did you get interested in Mormon apocalypticism? I can't even say that word. And actually, you had mentioned it's different than millenarianism. I can't even say that word either. So can you talk a little bit about that?
Yeah. So there's a great book by Grant Underwood, Early Mormonism, or is it The Millenarian World of Early Mormonism? Brilliant book. And one of the things it did was talk about Latter-day Saint Last Days thoughts in context of Christian theology. And so Grant will walk us through and say, you know, millennialism, post-millennialism is different than millenarianism or what we call premillennialism. And when you're a post-millennialist, you think things are going great, that society is going to get better and better and better, and then the Savior will appear, perhaps, and you'll be in the millennium. It'll be a wonderful, and sometimes it's seen more symbolically, so the Savior doesn't necessarily appear in the same way. But but it's human invention, a human turning towards Christ that just perfects the world. Premillennialists or millenarians have a perspective that, you know, it's what we're more used to seeing. The world's going to get worse and worse and worse. Then Jesus shows up. Destructions happen. The righteous are selected. And then the millennium happens. And so Grant Underwood makes a point to say that Latter-day Saints, even though we have ideas, utopian ideas like building Zion as an essential part before the Savior comes, really we're millenarians, that we expect society to kind of crumble before the millennium happens. So it's not by human invention. There's a great talk from Joseph Smith. Some people argue nowadays when we're trying to pick apart what Joseph wrote and what W.W. Phelps wrote. So some people say Phelps wrote this, but it's a great editorial called The Kingdom of God, and it's published in 1842. And it starts out with Joseph saying, the world has had 6,000 years to try to run a free government, something good. And in the last 1,000 years, God himself is going to set this straight and lead us. Kind of beautiful message, I think. And so Joseph's trying to bring that out in his career as he starts the Council of 50 and other things. What's the government of God look like? And that's sort of the message of millenarians, right? Human beings are limited in their capacity. God certainly has an elect people, but it's going to take God's intervention in humanity to set us straight. So when I talk about apocalypticism, I'm trying to skirt that whole conversation. I think Mormon studies scholars for a couple decades were spending so much of their time having conversations about how does Mormonism relate to Christianity, right? How does, you know, even somebody like Jan Shipps or Philip Barlow or Terrell Gibbons or Grant Underwood are trying to position Mormonism into this really evangelical frame. And I'm less interested in that. So I wanted to jump in and say, yes, we're millenarians, don't worry about it. But what I want to talk about is apocalypticism. And that is the sort of on-the-ground disasters that Latter-day Saints are expecting and participating in. And I use a term that great scholar Catherine Wessinger uses to describe this. Instead of millenarianism, I talk about catastrophic apocalypticism. So we are waiting around, and we're not waiting around. We're participating in all these wonderful building Zion ideas, doing missionary work, work for the dead that we believe prepares the world for the second coming. But also there's a sort of emphasis, which is what I look at, of destructions. The world is going to erupt. These corrupt governments which from an early Latter-day Saint view is all governments, will collapse. And so we're waiting for that to occur.
All right. So, so kind of walk us through the book a little bit.
Sure.
How do you start out? And then, I mean, because you take this from, you know, Joseph Smith's day right up to the present, pretty much.
Yeah.
And we are Latter-day Saints, and that, there's a reason why we call ourselves Latter-day Saints.
That's right. I think when I write about apocalypticism, I want to, I look at it as a lens that has been present among Latter-day Saints even before the church is officially formed, right? So one of the things I try to do here is move in right with Joseph Smith's encounters with Moroni and see how a lens of the book of Revelation, biblical prophecy, really plays into our story, the story of our faith. You know, Joseph isn't going to talk about the first vision as this founding moment until later, right? This is held back often when he teaches it, but he's always starting with the story about Moroni and the coming of these plates. And I think that story has always been steeped in, I mean, even the idea of this special book, a sealed record, is alluded. You know, there's sealed records in the book of Revelation. The idea of an angel coming with the gospel in the last days, Joseph sees in the book of Revelation, and so on. So I think it has that apocalyptic lens right from the beginning. So what I do is I'm a folklorist. I'm a cultural historian too. But what I want to do is not stop and say this is sort of the official story of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. This is what, you know, if you're a missionary, you go out and you want to clarify to everybody, no, Latter-day Saints believe this. And, you know, somebody says, wait, you believe it kind of this way? You say, no, it's really this way. You have very, very, very set views that you want people to understand Latter-day Saints have. That's not how it works on the ground, right? Latter-day Saints have a variety of views that change based on the time period you're living with, based on where people are living, based on individual preferences and individual emphasis, individual experience. So the first chapter is called about the master narrative. This is the story that Joseph Smith tells, and it's about the basic themes of apocalyptic that Latter-day Saints are going to play with. And these are ideas such as the importance of the gathering, the importance of the restoration of Lamanites, the idea of the gospel going to the world, the idea of a millennium that's going to happen, a return to Jackson County, the idea that persecution and martyrdom is a key to this, you know, all sorts of basic things, the role that the temple has to play in last days expectations. And once I try to establish that scene there, I then try to talk about how in each new setting, the saints are returning to this sort of master narrative, and it's dynamic. Mm-hmm. So it's changing and evolving, and church leaders sometimes' main point is to either sort of let the members loose and doing whatever they want with this message, sharing visions and speculating themselves in the apocalypse, which I argue is useful sometimes. I mean, at other times, pulling them back, saying, hey, let's not talk about future messianic prophecies or like prophets coming forth to lead us back to Jackson County. Let's leave that alone. Or let's leave alone the idea that Native Americans will have uprisings. Those things are more dangerous, so let's not talk about them right now. And then that moves through time. So first chapter is on that master narrative. Second chapter moves into the importance of martyrdom from Joseph Smith. What does Joseph Smith's death look like to the saints? Third chapter is on how geography plays into the story of Mormon apocalyptic, not only what Jackson County or the Americas played in that story, but also once they arrive in the Rocky Mountains, what does that look like? And of course, I expect many listeners will realize, you know, the Rocky Mountains under Brigham Young was a fulfillment of prophecies in Isaiah and things like Enzyme Peak or a Last Days Temple built here. But I show how that apocalyptic geography goes down to Mexico or up to Canada, depending on where the saints are. If you serve a mission in England, you know, Parley P. Pratt is going to go to Queen Victoria and say, hey, you're no exception. Prophecy says all thrones are going to be cast down. And so you need to know England also is part of this story. I then move on to chapter 4 called The Judgments Begin, Apocalypticism in the Utah Territory. And this is about how the Utah War and federal prosecution of polygamists and the Civil War itself all festered ideas of apocalypticism. And particularly at this point, Latter-day Saints leaders really encouraged people to participate in apocalypticism. So over the pulpit, we heard folk prophecies, lay prophecies from individual members predicting the destruction of the soldiers attacking, or individuals sharing their dreams in newspapers of how near the second coming was happening, and always addressed towards the nation, right? Particularly as we become more concerned that the nation is sort of these last days tyrants attacking Utah, the faithful. It plays out in these visions and stories. One of the things I think is so interesting in this period is that the Battle of Armageddon, this major event in apocalypticism that we see in Ezekiel and the book of Revelation, you know, it's set in the Bible very specifically in Palestine and the fields of Armageddon, right? And Latter-day Saints still think that's the case, but the story of armies surrounding Israel is really the story. And then God fights the battle of Israel. The armies all get taken out. That's that sort of foreign invasion on by an evil tyrant king is now portrayed as occurring in Utah. And people are expecting this sort of how God is going to defend them from this last wave of attackers. And then everything changes. 1896, we statehood's granted to Utah. And so this fifth chapter is Americanization of Mormon Apocalyptic, where Latter-day Saint leaders begin to discourage the things that were so popular before. So I think it's fascinating. George Q. Cannon, you know, we're really lucky. We now have access to George Q. Cannon's diaries through the church. Just recently, you know, probably one of the first books that uses them. In 1896, when statehood's announced, George Q. Cannon writes, "I now know how these prophecies are going to be fulfilled. If we were going to protect the Constitution, we can't do it on our own out there. We have to be part of this nation." And so now things get rethought of. On one hand, church leaders crack down on folk prophecy, and on the other, they begin to reimagine what's prophecy look like if we're not predicting these bad things happening to America, but we actually are part of America. And then finally, in chapter 6, it's called 20th and 21st Century Apocalyptic Traditions or Trajectories. And this is this traces three different strains of how millennial thought continues to the present. So Grant Underwood would talk about moderate millenarianism to describe Latter-day Saints. They say they're not really radical, and they had this sort of consistent ideas of last days belief that emphasized sort of the millennium, various other elements, and that haven't changed much. And so I say one of these trajectories could be called moderate millenarianism, and that's sort of the trajectory of the institution, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And in that version, you know, you're no longer picking out your enemies. You're not predicting judgments on Washington, D.C. or Chicago. Or,
well, we have that revelation that says, woe unto the city of New York and Boston. And
yeah, we become really uncomfortable with that one.
Right.
In fact, in 1918, we have a discourse. This is one of the things that happens in this area. Joseph F. Smith denounces the White Horse prophecy. In that same statement, he denounces this prophecy. One that's been credited to him, the 1877 prophecy of, you know, this visionary walking through all these American cities and seeing them destroyed along the way. And he says, you know, don't trust this nonsense either. So these two things. And I think that was really important, that conference talk, because it said the sort of destructions on America aren't the things you should be looking at. But yeah, a huge change as we rethink this. These two other trajectories are one we see from a very, I call them prophecy enthusiasts, so a segment of Latter-day Saints who might hold on to some, although they're more likely to see themselves part of America, you know. They might emphasize Cold War ideas or something like that. But that maintains some of the classic prophecies, but just realize that they need to do so privately. And this group, it's still possible to share visions privately. And in part of the book, I argue that this is the case, right? Once we were very vocal about personal visions and personal dreams and so on. And now we've learned as part of the Americanization process that Latter-day Saints need to just share them with loved ones. Don't announce them on the hilltops. And that third trajectory is Mormon fundamentalism, which actually holds on to that 19th century model of the United States itself being the bad guys often.
Yeah, well, that's a good overview.
I hope you enjoyed our conversation with Dr. Christopher Blythe. In our next conversation, we're going to talk about the trials and tribulations of early Mormon pioneers. Some of them saw it as martyrdom for God's cause. Others saw it as God's punishment on the Mormons.
You know, the one thing I do mention with that is Streng's curse, right? Streng writes this curse on the Saints of Nauvoo, predicting that, you know, they're going to get these same diseases and things that the Saints believe are being put on Joseph's persecutors and others, the idea of a curse. And so Streng in 1845 is the first one to kind of turn that on his fellow Latter-day Saints and how this is going to happen. You guys are...
Thanks for listening to Gospel Tangents. I really appreciate it. If you'd like to hear the entire interview uncut, subscribe to patreon.com/gospeltangents, and for just $5 a month, you can hear the entire interview without interruptions. Also, we've also got transcripts available, like these here, that are available on Patreon as well as on our website. So to get those, just for $10 a month, you can subscribe and hit the yellow subscribe button. We've also got paperbacks like these. If you want to get those, you can get those at Amazon.com and just do a search for Gospel Tangents Interview and you can get the paperback versions. Or we've also got subscriptions on those as well. And if you subscribe on our website, I'll send those to you as soon as they're finished automatically. Don't forget to get our latest updates at facebook.com/gospeltangents. And don't forget to tweet at us at gospeltangents. Of course, you can subscribe on Apple Podcasts at tinyurl.com/gospeltangents. And please give us a 5-star rating for those of you who listen to audio only. And of course, you should show your support for Gospel Tangents with one of these cool t-shirts, like this green one, or light blue, sport gray, royal blue, purple, of course black, beautiful gold, and of course Utah red. I've probably left out some colors, but if you want to see more, go to gospeltangents.com/shop and you can get one of these. So by the way, if you get one of these by Christmas and show your support for Gospel Tangents, I'll even send you a copy of a PDF transcript of your choice, anyone. So just make your order hopefully by December 1st so you can get it in time for Christmas. But I'll even keep it open till through the end of the year. So just sign up, get a t-shirt at gospeltangents.com/shop, any color that you like, and I will send you a free PDF if you do it before the end of the year. So once again, thanks for listening. Click here to subscribe, here for a transcript, and over here we've got some more of our great videos. Thanks again.